Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation this morning is recorded in St. John's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 1 through verse 14, as follows. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that hath made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our only sure helper in every need, beloved hearers of his precious word. There's one scourge in life which just about everyone has suffered. Young and old, rich and poor, famous and forgotten, educated and illiterate, and that's illness, including diseases ranging from the common cold to cancer, from allergies to AIDS. Some virus, some bacterium, some germ is out there that is bound to get us sooner or later. At least, that's what we think. And then begins the discomfort that wears us down, the pain that never seems to go away, the weakness that keeps us flat on our back, and the misery that would just love some company, but then nobody shows up to visit us. No one likes to be sick. And when the illness strikes, people rush to the doctor. They spare no expense of time and money to get relief, and to get that relief just as quickly as possible. In the meantime, they moan and complain about their discomfort. if only for a few days, until the illness, whatever it is, passes. But my dear hearers, think of those hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of people for whom there is no relief, no remedy, no cure, who languish for years on end, trying one therapy after another without success. They, like the fellow in our text, can hardly remember a day in their lives without pain and suffering. To whom do they go for help when earthly helpers fail and comforts flee? Yea, to whom do we go for help when illness strikes? Not just for symptomatic relief, but for a cure that works, for a cure that lasts, a cure that eliminates the cause of the problem. Our text for today directs us to the one most often forgotten in our rush to get to the clinics and the emergency rooms of this present world. It points to Jesus, our divine physician. He it is, our text shows us, who treats not only the symptoms of our diseases here in this world, but also cures the underlying cause of all of our ills in this world. We in this age of modern medicine are so literally spoiled by the conveniences and advantages we enjoy in well-trained doctors and nurses, in hospital clinics which are equipped with the latest state-of-the-art equipment, and in 24-hour computer-linked pharmacies stocked with so-called miracle drugs of every type and description. And we can hardly imagine a time when such advantages didn't exist. We've always had them. To be completely accurate, however, those advantages don't exist even today in much of the world. And 2,000 some years ago, when Jesus walked visibly here on earth, those advantages didn't exist at all. There was no hospital in Jerusalem when Jesus walked visibly on earth. There was no clinic, but there was a pool called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, or the House of Mercy, the place where the sick and infirmed could go and be healed of their diseases by the power of God Himself. The power placed into that pool by a holy angel who troubled the water, our text tells us, that is, who churned it up every so often at irregular and unexpected intervals. Whoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. The rest just had to wait until the next visit of the angel, staying as close to the water's edge as they could, and alert to any churning of the water so that they at least had a better chance the next time. In the five porches surrounding this pool lay a great multitude of impotent folk, that is, helpless people, of blind, halt, that is, lame, withered, suffering from palsy or some other muscular deterioration. And as today, There is nothing more heartrending, and some of you know this from bitter experience, than a hospital ward or a nursing home full of such cases. Paraplegics, quadriplegics, polio victims, MS and muscular dystrophy patients, war casualties, congenitally deformed, Alzheimer's and AIDS victims, war casualties, terminal victims of cancer, and the like. And the scene would be almost unbearable to behold outside of a clinical setting. At least such people are in a hospital or in a nursing home where they can be taken care of. What if they were simply lying on a pool deck next to a pool like Bethesda, where conditions were probably quite a bit less even than sanitary, since those people couldn't even move about? But to this house of mercy, Jesus came. The very Son of God, the divine physician, on his rounds, as it were, first of all, to treat the outward symptoms manifested in his patients. Jesus singled out the worst case on the floor, we would say, for his immediate attention. He was a certain man which had an infirmity, which we don't know exactly what it was. He had an infirmity 38 years. Others might have just passed him by, regarding him as a hopeless case, as a lost cause. He couldn't even move, but not Jesus. Jesus had compassion on the man's wretchedness and stopped and took an interest in him. That in and of itself was some comfort to this poor fellow. It was a positive sign to the poor fellow who said in our text says, had no one there to tend to his needs. No one there to help him get to the water. No one there to bother. No one there who even cared. 38 years. In his omniscience, Jesus knew that he had been now a long time in that case, in that helpless condition. And he spoke to him. Nothing perks up a sick person, a poor lingering shut-in, like a word or two, even from a perfect stranger. His eyes light up, and he uses all the strength at his disposal even to describe to the person why he's there, how long he's been there. The fact that Jesus talked to this man strengthened him in his weakness, and he described to Jesus the situation in which he found himself, a situation that practically drove him to despair. Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus asks him. Do you really want to get better? Now, while Jesus' question seems to be a no-brainer, strange almost, and out of place, this man needed to be shaken loose from his chronic discouragement. He had been lying there for years, never able to get to the water in time to be healed. He wasn't only feeling sorry for himself, but the way he described his situation, it seemed as if he thought he would never be healed. He'd been working on that for 38 years. If left to fend for himself, he surely would not make it on his own. And that is precisely what the Lord Jesus' question was intended to do. Turn him away from depending upon himself. To comfort him with the prospect of having help from somebody else, from God's own merciful hand, even now reaching out to him. But the man didn't see the hand yet. He was too busy bemoaning the fact that he had no one to put him into the pool. Here I am. I'm not only destitute, I'm not only disadvantaged, I'm deserted by everybody. I'm so alone. There's nobody here to help me. And when I try to do anything on my own, I fail. Jesus, the divine physician, in treating the man's symptoms, was actually leading him by his word to an acknowledgement of the truth concerning himself. He wasn't only impotent. He wasn't only weak. He wasn't only alone and helpless. He was spiritually, not just physically, alone. We can't help ourselves. We need somebody to help us. In this case, we need the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. Jesus treated the man's despair. He treated the man's hopelessness. Because with Jesus, the divine physician, he was not alone. The symptoms of loneliness and despair had been relieved by Jesus so far, even though the man had not yet been healed. But contrary to the man's hopes, that Jesus just might be the one to help him get into the water, Jesus did something much better for him. Something that he had not in his wildest dreams expected. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, your bedroll, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. He hadn't taken a step for 38 years. And yet he was not so debilitated that he couldn't walk. The Lord Jesus gave him the strength to do that and to roll up his bed and carry it on his shoulders. Jesus had performed another mighty miracle. In testimony to the hundreds who were there, the multitudes, that he is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God. The divine physician. The divine healer, of whom Isaiah had written nearly 700 years before, he will come and save you. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, like a deer bounding through the woods, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, Isaiah 35. The man who had barely moved a muscle for 38 years, who couldn't even drag himself to the water's edge. After 38 years of failed attempts, now stood up, walked, rolled up his bedroll, put it on his shoulders, and he turned to where Jesus had been standing to find out who this stranger was. He didn't even know Jesus. We have no indication that he trusted in him even as the Messiah of God. But Jesus was gone. He had conveyed himself away a multitude being in that place. He simply disappeared into the crowd. He had simply left the man to think over what had happened to him, to consider the significance of this miracle and who alone could have accomplished it. For the evidence of Jesus' divine sonship with the Father was evident. It was evident to all of the Old Testament believers who had heard the gospel in Isaiah's prophecy, for example. This had to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who else could it have been? This was not just an improvement in his situation. This was a complete healing of his situation. His symptoms were gone. The divine physician had relieved them all. All of his wretchedness, all of his helplessness, all of his weakness, his discouragement, his despair, and even the disease itself, whatever it was. And in like manner, our divine physician is able to relieve our symptoms. He's able to heal all of our physical diseases and imperfections, if it is his will. He even does the same for many who don't believe in him as their Savior. But he leaves us all to ponder these inevitable questions. If those were just the symptoms and not the disease, what is the illness? Does the relief of the symptoms mean that the disease is gone necessarily? Can a divine physician who relieved the symptoms, can he also cure me of my disease, of my illness? That's indeed what our divine physician wants us to ponder, as he also wanted this poor man, this impotent man, to ponder. We see that Jesus caught up with him later in the temple, where he had gone, no doubt, to thank the Lord for the miracle that was performed on him. Jesus said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." See, Jesus wasn't through with him yet. The divine physician had to make his follow-up visit, as it were, to cure the underlying cause of the symptoms he had treated. With the perfect knowledge of his divine omniscience as the Son of God, Jesus identified, isolated the underlying disease which had eaten away at the man's soul. He hadn't been only physically impotent or powerless to do anything for himself. He had been spiritually impotent and powerless to do anything to help himself. What was, yea, what is still the disease that causes all of the problems in this world? The disease, Jesus says, is sin. No wonder the man lingered at death's, literally at death's door for 38 years. The wages of sin is death. It was just a matter of time before this man would simply die because of his inability to get help. Sin, the sin of man, is the reason, the cause for all manner of physical evils and ills in this world, even though individual illnesses may not be the result of specific sins. Nevertheless, the recognition of one's sins and their abomination before God is the first step in bringing a poor sinner to the knowledge of the truth, to the bare knowledge of the bare truth. You're a sinner. You've come short of the glory of God. Is it any wonder that you're suffering these illnesses, these maladies? We can well imagine the man's initial reaction to this. Instead of coming to him and saying, "Aren't you just the luckiest guy in the world to have been cured of this thing?" Jesus says, "You're a sinner. You've come short of the glory of God. This is a gift of God's grace to you." Jesus, the divine physician, had to do serious surgical work on this man to convince him of his sins, so that he would cry out like the publican in the temple, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Or like the jailer at Philippi, "What must I do to be saved?" The surgery of God's law is painful, but the surgery of God's law is also effectual. But now the divine physician comes to apply healing ointment to the wound. A liberal dose of the gospel of forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. When the Lord comes to poor, stricken individuals with this sweet gospel message, he gives him what the man or woman knows he doesn't deserve. He doesn't deserve good news. He's come short of the glory of God. He deserves everything that he's suffering. But Jesus comes to him as he came to the man sick of the palsy and says, "Son, be of good cheer." He didn't say, "Son, I'm going to heal you of your palsy, be of good cheer." He said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." He says to poor sinners, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden under the burden of sin, and I will give you rest." The psalmist David declares in his well-known exhortation, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank God, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy dreaded spiritual diseases." The Lord doesn't heal all our physical diseases. Sometimes he permits us to succumb to them. But he does heal our spiritual diseases with the healing power of his gospel. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be afraid of God's justice anymore. We have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful redemptive work. And as the converted sinner then recuperates from the spiritual surgery, his new man, walking no longer in the works of the flesh, no longer yielding to sin, but walking in the Spirit, in the paths of righteousness, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before, the divine physician continues to work on him, rehabilitating his weakened limbs in the process of sanctification, that the man of God, the Christian man, may be perfect, that is, fully capable, able to completely furnished, that is, equipped, able to do all good works, made able by the Word of God, his new guide and rule for life, and by the gospel in particular, which is the power and the motivator for a fresh start. Sin no more. Was that going to be possible for this poor man? To sin no more? With God, all things are possible. The Lord wanted the man to set his life on a new and straight path, to walk in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. We too, beloved brethren, as Christians, live in a constant state of grace by faith in the Lord Jesus. And we must daily crucify the old Adam of sin within us, crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. The old Adam of sin will cling to us until the day we die. But we must confidently cling to Jesus as our dear Savior, as our divine physician who heals all of our spiritual illnesses, so that we are ready cheerfully to bear whatever God lays upon us in love as evidence that we are his dear children. And when we begin to tire of our divine physician's rigorous rehabilitation program, and we start to whine about all the exercises and stress tests that he puts us through here in this life, he comes to us with his blessed, uplifting, encouraging pep talk. Hebrews chapter 12. He says through the holy writer, "Wherefore, for that reason, because I want you to be on the right track now and I want you to be strengthened in your faith, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." This is the same admonition given to the poor man in our text. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. For those who persist in sinning will find to their everlasting regret that there is a worse condition for sinful man than being physically halt, blind, or withered. And that is being forever rejected by God in the damnation of hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. From this, graciously preserve us, dear Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, we say with Dr. Luther. Yea, rather, let that which is lame be healed, so that we can then humbly and gratefully pray to our Savior with the hymn writer, "Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I come." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.